Mm-hmm.
All right. Yep. So you're baiting yours.
Yeah, probably not this color.
Oh, it's
what is the date today?
Oh, yeah.
It's the
25th. So it's March 25th?
Yeah.
Okay. Are you ready? Mm-hmm. Okay, am I ready? I guess I am. Well, hopefully I have a good lesson for you. I guess that's up for you to decide. But, I've sure put a lot of study into it today, and I hope to bring you to something worthy of your hearing. And thank you, Jesus. The title today would be The Duty of a Christian. The duty of a Christian. And I want to talk a little bit about, just that, our duty. Many of these preaching events we go to, especially as I was really convicted, is not quite the word, but I was really impressed with the lack of honor among men that I saw out there yesterday. There was just some really perverse things happening at that parade, and I wonder where's the honor in these men that would allow these things to take place without standing against them. There were only four of us there that were standing up for righteousness, and it really breaks my heart. And some of them said they were Christians, but obviously they don't understand the duty of a Christian. Because, yes, I know we're supposed to love people, and I know we, all that, I understand that, but I don't think they really even understand love. Because part of love is justice, part of love is truth. Mercy's a part of it, but it's not the only part of it. So I want to talk about the duty of a Christian today. And to begin, just to build up the precepts that I'm going to speak about, if you would turn to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And while you're turning there, I'll give you a little background. This is after the testing of Abraham, after the testing of Abraham, that he was willing to give his only son, and God stayed his hand. This is the statement that God said to Abraham. Verse 16 says, "And said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies." So, we're, by faith, descendants of Abraham. We're the faithful seed of Abraham. So I believe, this is my assertion today, that just like it says in the very last of this verse, the descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Well, what does that mean? The gate meant the place where justice was determined. That's where the elders of the city congregated. They decided any matter that came to them, they tried them, and they pronounced judgment upon those situations and circumstances that were brought to them at the gate of the city. So that's what it means to possess the gate of the city of their enemies. That means they're there to judge those people, these situations that we're facing. That's the promise to Abraham. It's part of the promise. So, we're here. One of our duties as a Christian is to carry out that judgment to fulfill this promise that was given to Abraham from the very beginning. So if we looked at 1 Corinthians 6 and 2, we see that it say that, "Know ye not saints of God should judge the world?" Should you not judge these smaller matters? He was talking to the city of Corinth, the church at the city of Corinth, that had gotten messed up in so many ways, and Paul had to show them the error of their ways. You're supposed to judge your brothers. This is part of your job. So, I believe we know this, but I just want to set this up. Psalm 89, 14 says, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." This is part of God. Judgment and justice. It's part of the character of God. See? So when people say they have the love of God, but they don't have this part, they don't have the love of God. They have the love of their flesh. The deal of this world will always be that you don't tell me about my sins, I don't tell you about your sins, we'll get along just fine. And
ain't that the truth?
It works out good for the world, but it really doesn't. That's why we have all the problems that we have today. The event yesterday would never have happened if we hadn't strayed from judging the smaller matters, you see. There's so many things I could go into, but I'm not rabbit trailing today. I'm going to stay on point. Praise God. Psalm 97 and 2, "Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne." Yeah, outside of God is confusion and darkness, and you don't know how you're walking. And that's what it's like when you first become a Christian. You don't know everything. You're stumbling here and there. You just got this little path of light that's in front of you. All you can do is trust God that He's leading you, and He leads you into that place. When He leads you into that place, there you are. There's justice and judgment there. That's the habitation of His throne. See, we want to be rooted and grounded and built up in Jesus Christ so we can fulfill our duty as Christians. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 20, I just want to lay out this thing so we don't go too far to set up the boundaries. We do have boundaries. Boundaries are good. I've heard it said that when a person... it doesn't have the boundaries set for them, they don't think they're worth being set. It makes them feel unworthy, and then they go on in life as rebellious. And we see a lot of that in this world today. I think there's a lot of truth in that. Boundaries are a good thing. They give us a sense of purpose. They give us a sense of what can we do. Not just what we shouldn't do, but what can we do. And it gives us a place to go that we can be get good attention. Everybody wants attention, but some people aren't discerning. They don't care if they get good attention or bad attention, you see. But if you give somebody boundaries, then you show them how they can get good attention, you know. So this is all tied together. Here in this chapter, the mother of John and James had come to Jesus saying, "I want my two sons to sit on the right and the left hand of Jesus." But Jesus said, "No, that's not for me to give." They were getting a little high-minded. She thought a little bit more of them than she did the other ten. You know, obviously, she wanted to... thing. But if you look at the verse 24, it says, "When the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren." And stick with that word indignation, because that's going to come up, and I'm going to bring that up a lot today. Indignation. "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them." But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Minister means servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. So this is our boundary. Jesus turned the whole thing up on its head right there in that statement. Authority, we know that authority is given from God. This is what we're talking about today. Our duty to hold authority that's above us to the standard of God.
Amen.
It is our duty as a Christian.
That's right.
Not by, when people talk about moral government, a lot of people think that I'm saying that I want to take over the world and force everyone to be a Christian, force everybody to live to my standards. That's not it. But with indignation, with persuasion, with appealing to what is really right. If you steal something, you know it's wrong. If you've had something stolen from you, you know it's wrong. You don't like it when it happens to you. You wouldn't like it when it, you know, you shouldn't like it to happen to anybody else. Amen?
Amen.
It's a very simple precept. I think we get this, but I think we have to take it a little bit further, and we've kind of been slack in our understanding of just what our place is, our role is. We're princes and princesses, you know. We're royalty. We're royalty, royal priesthood, a chosen generation, a holy nation.
Amen.
So I'm not talking about America. I'm talking about we're a nation as the body of Christ in any nation, wherever we are. This is our duty as Christians to appeal to what's right first by living what's right, because I can't tell you to do what's right if I'm doing something opposite. It's not going to work that way. First, I have to serve everybody else by living out, modeling that, what I'm talking about. Amen? And I think a lot of people get that. There's a lot of, I wouldn't say a lot, but among Christians, there's a lot that do that much. But the hard part is then when it comes to someone else, well, that's not my place. I'm not God. Oh, you know, you get all these excuses why you can't hold your neighbor accountable. And that's what's lacking in the body. That's why the body is suffering needlessly. Oh, we know we're going to suffer persecution. We understand this. I understand this. And I'm not in any way saying that we should, you know, that we shouldn't, but we don't have to. There's some things we're suffering needless persecution. We live in a nation that is built on biblical principles. As long as this nation is in place, we have a lot of things we can be doing, and we have a big responsibility. Give unto Caesar what Caesar's. Well, Caesar in America is us. We the people. We're the people. So we have a duty. Just like he said, if you owe him taxes, pay your taxes. Well, here you owe a solid vote. That means you have a duty to study out and see to vote in conscience or don't vote. If you don't vote in conscience and you've studied it out and that's what you feel is right between you and God, I'm not telling you how to do it. I'm just telling you that you have a duty to do that. You see, you can't just throw up your arms and say, it's not important to me. Right. Well, no, it's your duty as a Christian. And I wouldn't be scared to say that we have gone so far that it can't be reversed to whatever degree. It may be. Well, maybe. But I'm not going to be the one that pronounces that. I want to live like Jesus. What we said yesterday, Jesus can reverse the curse, isn't that right?
That's right.
So I'm going to live like that. If it don't happen, well, so be it. But I'm going to do everything within my power, within my passion, to make that happen and believe like it can happen. Oh, I see the nation, but I still want to believe for revival. I still want to believe for reformation. I still want to believe that it can turn around. If it doesn't, so be it. But I still live like it could. And hopefully that's why I'm going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. See, I was showing my faithfulness by living, not by my sight, but by what the Word of God tells me. That He said, if my people would humble themselves and repent of their sin, turn from their sin, then He would heal our land. So the main text I want to come from today is 1 Kings 21, all that said. And I'm just going to go sporadically through that for the sake of time. But 1 Kings 21 is a story of Ahab and Jezebel and Elijah and Naboth, the main character, I believe, in this chapter is Naboth, the most important character. Okay. Brother Marvin, could you read those first four verses?
Sure. Starting in 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the place of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said unto Ahab, the Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house, heavy and displeased, because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread.
Amen. So, I look at it and I see how David looked over his wall and saw Bathsheba. Well, just like David looking over his roof and seeing something he wanted that wasn't his, here is Ahab doing likewise, looking over. He's got the whole kingdom of Samaria, but he wants this one little herb garden. It's close to my house. It's beautiful. I want it. So he goes to the guy, give it to me. I'm the king. But what did Naboth say? You'd think maybe he would say, oh, well, sure, I have to give the king. He's in authority. No, that's not what Naboth said. He said, no. If you look at Numbers 36 and 7, you see his appeal came from the Bible. It says, so shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. It would have been unlawful for Naboth to give Ahab this property because they were from separate tribes, and that would have diminished his tribe's property and increased Ahab's tribe's property. And that would have been unlawful, and this is the first act, the first rule in our godly authority is that it has to adhere to the Word of God. When they took the Word of God out of as the standard of our law, which it was for over 100 years, look what's happened. There's no standard anymore. We can't tell if a person's a man or a woman anymore. If someone says they're a woman, you know it's a man, you have to say, yeah, according to them, I have to say, she. Well, I'm not going to do that. That's not what God says.
That's right.
There's some ministries out there that would tell you to, well, you just go along with it. No. I'm going to do what God says.
What's the verse again, brother?
That was Deuteronomy 36 and 7. For the sake of time, I'll just And Leviticus 25, I would like you to write that down as well, because it's an important concept altogether. But verse 23 in Leviticus 25 says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." So in other words, God wanted to increase His land. He didn't want Israel to sell off His land and diminish it. It was never really His heart that they would be scattered. Yeah, that was the curse that was the judgment that He pronounced upon them, to scatter them, because they were rebellious to Him. But that was never His intention from the beginning, I don't believe. It was always to increase and multiply His kingdom till it surrounded the whole earth. That's the principle I'm trying to get to today. What the Israelites refused to do, Christ came to set us to do. Even to the point that we, provoke the Jews to jealousy, that they can come back to realize their great mistake.
That's right.
And that they can come back to Jesus. And this is a powerful thing, but how is it done? By taking our whole role, not just by loving people and reading all of 1 Corinthians 13 except verse 6, where it says love rejoices not in iniquity but rejoices in the truth. Seems funny how they skip over that one real quick. They don't like to talk about that little thorn in their side when they try to quote that chapter.
And I'm sorry to pester you again, brother, but you were quoting from Numbers and you gave me a passage in Deuteronomy.
Okay, Numbers 36:7.
36 verse 7.
And Leviticus 25 and 23.
I got that one. What was the Deuteronomy one?
I didn't quote Deuteronomy.
He was a misquote.
No.
I wonder I got lost.
Okay. If I said Deuteronomy, I'm sorry. Intend to. But no, I said 1 Corinthians 13 and 6. But, and I would encourage you to look at that Leviticus 25 in your own time. That's the year of Jubilee. That's a very big, important doctrine as well. It's not for today. No rabbit trails. Amen. Praise God. Go on to where we stopped. Verse 6. Go on, read down to 10, if you would, Brother Marvin.
I stopped in verse 4.
Yeah. Oh, okay. Read 5 to 10 then.
Okay. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said unto him, "Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread?" And he said unto her, "Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it would please thee, I would give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote the letters, saying, "Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out, and stone him, that he may die."
So, now we heard about Naboth's honor in upholding the word of God. Now we see Jezebel's deceit in deceiving people and misusing the authority of God. You see that Jezebel is if you had a light understanding, you'd only think one thing about her. But the root of her thing was manipulation. The root of her character is manipulation. It's, I'm going to set up this high feast. Be careful, y'all, when you get sit. You think you're getting praise from men and they're asking you to come to their table. He might have thought this was good. Oh, the king's bringing me to a table. Wow, you know, I'm really something. And then what? Then they told the slander came upon him. So, you know, we've got to be careful in this world. This is why we've got to learn to fear God and not men. So then if we learn to fear God, we have a promise from God that He'll see us through whatever calamity might come our way. Well, you could say Naboth got stoned and killed, but look at his honor still mentioned even today. I mean, and he's in heaven. So he's surely not worried about this vineyard anymore, and he's got no worries about any of this stuff anymore. So if we can get eternally minded here, we can see that Naboth got the greater honor in this situation. Amen?
Amen.
And this is how we have to think. John the Baptist. Oh yeah, the world loved him for a little while. And then when he told Herod, no, it's unlawful for you to have your wife, your brother's wife. Should he have just said, maybe you didn't say it in love, Brother Marv. Maybe that was the problem. Maybe that's why trouble befell him.
I can't judge
He said that. The truth, but he didn't say it in love.
Not
I'm being sarcastic.
That.
But
we can't
you know.
Judge that, brother. We're not supposed to judge him. So.
Right. So you see my point. This is what so many Christians would say. If John the Baptist acted today, they would say, that guy got in the flesh. That's why he went to the prison, got his head cut off. You know?
That's why he sang that song, Jesus Hates the Devil's Sword.
That's right. So, Jezebel's deceit. Naboth found himself at a high seat in the feast. And that he was stoned with death. And brother, if you would skip down just to the... We understand Naboth now has been stoned and dead for the sake of time. Just skip down to verse 15 to 19.
Okay. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead.
Hold right there for a second. You see how Jezebel can't wait to tell Ahab what she did. And she wants to see him go take possession of this land. You know, she's always in the background, always working things, always manipulating this man, making him do whatever she wants him to do. She don't have any sense of who God is or any of that. Go on.
Verse 16, and it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, which he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine.
Mm-hmm. So now God is dispatching Elijah to pronounce this judgment. I would say today that Christian, one of our duties, it's going to come up. When you see something ungodly before you. Now, I'm not talking about just because someone does you wrong. Bless those that persecute you. That's right. Yes, we pray for those that hurt us. It's not a personal thing. But when it's things that we see people hurting others, you see? When we see people doing things that's wrong to others, you know, especially we should make that, we should pray, obviously, But we should act. Expose the works of darkness. The Bible doesn't say pray for the works of darkness. Expose the works of darkness. It's my duty as a Christian to look out for the works of others and for the lives of others, for the sake of others. This is the boundary that we have to get ingrained in us, that it can't be personal. We saw the police officer yesterday reproved Brother John when she didn't get her way. She took it personal. Then she began to try to attack with the law, but you could tell that that personal agenda was behind her, was behind the whole attack, and it didn't go anywhere. That's what Jezebel did. That's what Jezebel was doing yesterday.
Yep.
And that's what Jezebel will continue to do. And this is why we have to be... I'm always so adamant to tell people, you know, when you put something on the altar, you have to leave it there. You can't put it there halfway, take it back, because then you start to manipulate, you start to... How can I make that happen? If God doesn't want it to happen, I don't want it. It's got to be that simple. It's got to be that cut and dry. You got to cut it off.
And if God wants it.
Yeah. Yeah, if God wants it, I want it too. If anyone would follow me, pick up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. It's not about me anymore. If I'm standing up, I'm speaking up for justice. It's the justice of others. I went through a situation. I was called to work in the airport, and it was a call. It was an obvious move of God. A paper floated up to my feet. I was wandering around asking God what I should do. And there was a job fair. Go to this job fair, God said. That was all he said. I went. The lady pointed at me, that guy, I'm giving you a job today. Like, $7.25 an hour, and they didn't even pay me. I worked 2 weeks. I ended up in the homeless shelter. Been working 40 hours a week, doing what's right by society, you know. Here I am. Don't have any place to live. Well, God had to get me over the personal. I was offended. I was not being a good Christian when I walked out of that office the first time it happened. But guess what? It happened 3 times. By the 3rd time, I started catching on, like, oh, okay, I'm not going to act the way I did the first day. I know that. You know? I had to get over myself and realize that, guess what? This company's doing that to everybody here. It ain't just you. When it became about the justice of what's right for the people, guess what? You just gave a street preacher free rein onto your airport concourse. Uh-oh! I started preaching right in the middle of the concourse. And a lady I know works all the way at the end in one of the shops. She said, I heard you clearly down there. Everything you said was right. This company is wicked. And I stood right in the middle and preached as loud as I could. A woman came to me. She said, you're going to go to jail today. I said, I don't have anywhere else to go. This is where God put me. That's the duty of a Christian.
Yeah, that's right. A really good answer, bro.
You know?
Wow.
I didn't know why I went to that job. I knew it wasn't for the money. But I'm still here. You know, I didn't wither away. I didn't cease to live, you know. But we have to put ourselves away. This is the key. We should have some moments like Elijah. This nation needs an Elijah. This nation has gone deeply in wickedness, and the deceitfulness of this nation is so... I mean, that place is one of the most wealthy airports in the nation, and they can't afford to pay their lowest employees. Is that right? Does that sound just? No, it's not right. So, there it is. The Lord dispatched Elijah. If you would, brother, go on to verse 20.
And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord."
Amen. So here Ahab's wondering, how in the world I come to have a celebrate my new vineyard. I've been looking at it over the wall all this time. I wanted this vineyard. Here I am. And where in the world, who comes but Elijah? The same man that came and pointed at me and said, it's not going to rain again in the land until my word comes. Uh-oh. Here comes Elijah. What's he going to say now? How did he know I was here? This guy doesn't know God, Ahab. What kind of question is that? If he knew God, he'd know exactly why he knew that he was there. Because God told him. He didn't need he shouldn't have needed an answer for that. You see? Mm-hmm. This king that was supposed to be dispatching God's authority.
Reminds me of the Bible verse, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?"
Uh-huh. That's right. That's right. So, if you would read down to 21 to 24.
"Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel."
Hold on right there. Now, I want you to say something to you here too, saints, that if you're upholding this duty of a Christian, don't be surprised if there comes a time when you wonder, did I just do the right thing? Because these things that I said didn't just automatically come to pass. Guess what? Before Jezebel died, just like Elijah said, Elijah had already been translated up into heaven. It didn't just happen just then. But it still came to pass just like he said it. This is walking by faith and not by sight. You know? Now, I got to wonder that Elijah might not have started to wonder later, did God really tell me that? You know, when the devil start working on him, was that real? Because Elijah didn't, Jezebel didn't die, and Ahab, we'll see about Ahab here in a second. But, you know, I just want to encourage you to remember that in the time of your testing. Amen? So go on verse 24.
"Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field, the fowls of the air the fowls of the air eat."
Mm-hmm. Go on, read 25. Yeah. Okay.
"But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up."
Mm-hmm. Skip down to verse 27. This is the part I want to get to.
"And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes, and put sackcloth upon his flesh, and fasted, and lay in sackcloth, and went softly."
Amen.
"The word of the Lord came to Elijah."
Go ahead, right there, for 27. So Ahab repented. The king, this wicked king, repented. How many of us would have thought, man, he'd never repent? He's not. He's done. There's no hope for him. There's no need for me to even say it. I hear Christians all the time say that. There's no reason for me to bring it up, because they'll just say this and they'll just do that. And they're not going to hear me anyway, so why bother? Well, don't bother for their sake. Bother for your sake, because it's your duty. And that's A, number one. Even if they don't repent, you've still said what you're supposed to say. If Ezekiel said, he said to Ezekiel that if you blow the trumpet, the blood is not on your hand anymore. But if you don't blow the trumpet, the blood remains on your head. That's true for a Christian too. These eyes that God give us, He give us to see things, not to be blinded, you know. not to just shut our eyes and act like we don't see anything. You know, that's not what he gave us eyes for. Ahab repented, and the judgment was pronounced. And even this king Ahab repented. How many more might repent, you know? We got to be steeled up into a place that if God put us in a place to speak to the President of the United States, that we would say what God said. That he might, I heard him say, that he has no need to repent. Well, I beg to differ. I'm not in the position to, you know, God hasn't put me in that place to tell him that, but
but
if he did, then I got to be steeled up.
He has put a woman pastor in that place.
When she didn't say it.
Apparently not.
Did she? Or unless, we don't know. I don't want to speak without knowing, but I don't believe in a woman pastor either, so that part is, that's all another rabbit trail. That's again, we need to discern the Word of God and hold to the Word of God. There was a woman yesterday, I called her a Jezebel. Eventually she said that she was a pastor. I said, well, then you just proved just what I'm saying. The Word of God says that women should not usurp authority over a man. How in the world can you be a pastor? Well, blah, 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 blah. Well, you've got all these reasons. Oh, you're just manipulating words, she said. You're just using the Bible, cherry-picking the Bible. No, I'm reading the Bible consistently, thoroughly, all the way across, and I'm coming up with a clear understanding of, simple understanding of what it says. That's our duty as a Christian also. That's why daily devotions are so important. If I read 4 chapters a day, then in a year I've covered the whole Bible. 10 years, I've covered it 10 times. At some point you start to catch on to what's the whole, what are the precepts, what are the themes that God is trying to tell us. You see? So, the authority of God we submit to. But when that authority moves out of the place of godliness, we resist that. It's our place then to resist that authority, to stand against that authority in every way possible.
Can you say that again, please?
If authority comes from God and we are to submit to godly authority, but as soon as that authority moves out of the place of godliness, then we are to resist that authority in every way possible. And as we do that, the idea of what we were talking about, the lesser magistrate, is just that a governor is upheld by the people. The people have the city councils and these things. Well, there's a city in California right now that's standing against the sanctuaries and the rest of the state, and they want to be removed from the whole thing because they say this isn't right. That's an example of what they do. Well, okay, you're the governor. You can do more than me, but I'm going to do, you know, everything I have to resist what you're doing and to appeal to the people that you're doing wrong. It has to come from this standard or there is no standard.
Right. Well, if I could interject something.
Please,
real quick.
Please.
In our country, our government is set up. It's for the people, by the people. The people establish who the legislators and the executive branch of judiciary is going to be. And by that law that gets established, that we're approving through our votes or our non-votes, or who we're voting for or who we're not voting for, that establishment from the people, if everything is above board and clean, will then reflect the people's will and the people's character.
Amen.
Like the Roe v. Wade does not, I don't believe, even for non-Christians, I don't believe Roe v. Wade reflects the character of the American people. Most Americans are against it.
mm-hmm. has been foisted upon us by the judiciary mm-hmm. outside the law.
That's mm-hmm. right.
Against the law, nowhere says we are allowed to kill little babies.
But that said, through the apathy of the people, it is exactly. beginning to reflect their, show what's hidden in their heart.
Right. Yep. I'll say this too. A couple of weeks ago, I had said this at our fellowship, that police today cannot do their job. They can't arrest the murderers.
Mm-hmm.
I was saying this yesterday too, to preach. The police are not allowed to go arrest these murderers. They're murdering innocent babies, and
yeah.
the police cannot do their job.
That's right.
They're bound by a law that was made by a court, which of course is not supposed to make a law in the first place.
But we saw that yesterday as the Antifa come against us, that they stand and watch that.
Right.
And when I went to the guy, I wasn't really scared of the people that were fighting with me, and so much that I couldn't fight with them, but I'm not here to fight. And I'm not going to hit a woman, that's for sure. All I can do is hold on to the sign, make sure I'm not going to let go of the sign, and get myself out of that situation. That's the only wise thing I can do. But they're trying to put you in all kind of places that you'll end up compromised, looking bad. Like I said from the first, it's got to be my life has got to be right to begin with. I got to have a good example in order to appeal to someone else to have a good example. So all I could do was walk out of that crowd holding on to my property. The police are watching all this. They're not doing anything. So then what did I do? I went straight to the police officer who was eye to eye with me in the middle of the crowd at one point. I went right to him and I said, you know, what's going on? Look at my hands are, you know, from holding on to this sign. And you do nothing. See? They do nothing for that. What's obvious, crime right in front of them.
Yeah.
A person trying to take your belongings from you. Right in front of the police.
Yeah.
And so, I would like to think you're right, that no one really believes in abortion, but I think through apathy, a lot of people say they don't believe in it, but through apathy we see that they really do believe in it, or else they'd be standing up. The thing made me cry yesterday in the car coming home, thinking about that woman said, that's not an 11-week-old baby, that's 19 weeks. Who cares? It's cut in pieces. You're arguing about how many weeks it's old. How sick can that person be in their heart? I don't. She probably pays her bills on time and does everything good.
She was probably early 20s.
Yeah, she probably makes good money, you know. She probably looks like a great shining example for her community. But look at her inward thoughts. She's okay with killing babies. And these things get revealed. They're going to get revealed. Ahab repented. So it should be a good thing to hopefully mirror. That's what I told the Jezebel lady. She says all this. I said, well, I'm just mirroring who you are. And you know it's true. That's why you're drawn to me. If I was telling you something that wasn't true, you'd just write me off as a crazy person. But the fact that I'm telling you what I'm telling you is true, that's why you're stuck to me like glue. You want me to... You're trying to get me to trip me up into something, and I'm not going to. I'm going to stay right where I'm at. And I'm going to reflect to you who you are. Because on Judgment Day, that's what's going to be, you're going to be judged by. I want you to repent. I want you to turn. I don't want you to be destroyed. I don't want anybody to go to hell. But they will. It's holy. Hell is holy. It's a good thing.
Holy justice.
I'm glad that sinners will not be in heaven. It'd be ruined like this place. I don't like this world. It used to be good when God made it. What have we done to it? We have a duty to do everything in our power. Even though, yes, I know all the naysayers, oh, if everybody would do what God says, but everybody ain't going to do what God says, so why bother? Well, why bother? Because that's my duty. I don't care whether they do or not. Noah didn't say, well, why bother? Build the ark. Nobody's going to repent. You know? Mm. He went and built the ark.
Mm. Or build the ark without preaching.
What's that?
Or build the ark without the preaching part.
Right, without the preaching part. Okay. So, anyway, the word of, what was it, 28, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me, because he humbled himself up before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, you can look a little bit further and you'll find out that Ahab died exactly like God said he would. But it didn't happen. The whole thing, Jezebel didn't die while he was still alive. See, he didn't see that. And he didn't see a lot of the bad things that would have been coming. God stayed his judgment upon the land in general until his son ruled. You see, until he was passed, because he repented. So there's always hope for some restoration. Jesus Christ came to reverse the curse. You know, I see in my own life how certain family members, finally, after all these years of me standing steadfast and saying, no, I'm not going to come where you're at. I like where I'm at. You either come to me or, you know what, I won't see you anymore when we pass. That's that. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell for you. I love you, but I don't love you that much. And that's simple.
Well,
that's,
I want to love Jesus first.
That's right. That's right. That's a hard statement. And I know that each one of us have a new heart. If we're truly of God, He's given us this heart that's big. And it wants to love everybody. And man, sometimes that's to our detriment. Because if we're not careful, we'll get in the role of where Jezebel was, wanting to manipulate and make a thing happen. Make it seem like, oh, you know, you hear these people, they would say they're more loving than God is. Mm-hmm. Well, they got a big heart, but God's got a big heart too, but He's got restraint. You know? He's in His throne is justice and judgment, or the habitation of His throne. Mercy and truth meet together in God. There's no imbalance in God. We got to guard our heart with all diligence that there be no imbalance in us. Because once we give in, it just starts with a little thing. All this whole thing started with Ahab coming home sulking. If he would have been a real man, he would have just realized, so I didn't get what I wanted today. So what? It's not about me. He would have come home and ate his dinner and been joyful that he has a kingdom instead of sorrowful that he can't have this one little vineyard. You see? If he was a real man, he wouldn't have ever come home and brought his trouble home to his wife to worry her about this vineyard. But he would have held his countenance and went on and ate his food, and there would have been nothing ever said about it, and none of this evil would have come to pass. But he didn't do that. He went home and acted pitiful, and now she wants to help him. And look what happens. You see? So we have a duty as Christians to bring justice into this world. And if we don't bring it into the world, we ought to be found doing everything that's possible within our hands, within our power. Hey, we're not going to change the world. We're not the Savior. Ultimately, Jesus is the one that's going to rule with a rod of iron. That all is true. But guess what? We want to be found doing. When the Savior comes, when the Master comes, blessed is he that's found doing the will of God. You see? Amen? Amen.
As is our tradition, brother, I don't know if you turned my recorder off or not, but if you didn't, you can turn it back on, please.
Okay, I think it's on hold, actually.
Oh,
yes, sir.
Objections and things, if you would be so willing.
Yes, sir.
But if you have a few questions, brother Mark, if you have something you want to go ahead, I'm still writing down some thoughts, but...
Bring Josh. I just wanted to add some things, a couple of verses. Romans 3:4. Okay. I actually want to read that verbatim.
Okay.
Romans 3:4. So I always quote the first half. I don't have it all memorized. But Romans 3:4 starts out with, "Let God be true and every man a liar." But there's something very key, because one of the things that we judge by as Christians is by the book.
Amen.
Called the Bible. And so there's key words here in this verse. That's why I want to read it verbatim. Romans 3:4, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written," it says, "that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." So that's very key. And yes, the saints have a part in the judgment. Psalm 149, verse 7, says, "To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written," there's that word "written" again, "this honor have all his saints," praising the Lord. Of course, 1 Corinthians 6:2, "The saints shall judge the world." You know, so that's really all I wanted to just add to it about the judgment that is written. We go by the book.
Amen.
Nothing for you, Josh?
Just what you were saying, I think it appears many places in the Bible. The book that comes to my mind, probably just because I read it more than other Old Testament books, is Isaiah, as far as judgment and such.
Mm-hmm.
You'll see it come up often. Like, it didn't take me very long. I just opened it up and, oh, there's one place. So like chapter 56 starts out saying, "Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and do justice, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed."
Amen.
"Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it." And then, a more well-known verse in chapter 1, starting in verse 16, mm-hmm. says, "Wash ye, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow."
Amen.
What verse did that end in?
I stopped at 17, but it goes on.
Mm-hmm. Also, you might have read 26, 9, and 10 is the same. Isaiah 26, 9, and 10, a lot of the same.
And then Micah 6:8 is another one, just going along with what you said. There it He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God.
Amen.
Question mark.
Just mentioned about you know, changing the world.
Mm.
Asked like a rhetorical question, and there is something that we can do.
Amen.
And you know, prayer tears down principalities.
Yes.
It moves things. And a prayer that I've had for a couple, 3 years, going on 3 years now, is for God to expose. And God has been exposing things in our government.
Mm-hmm.
And my prayer initially started as you know, Hillary and Obama. I could just see all the wickedness that was going on. God just tear this down and expose it.
Mm-hmm.
And he's been faithful to do that.
Mm-hmm.
But again, now I've got to pray, Lord, the whole thing, just the whole thing, expose it.
Amen.
Now my prayer is, Lord, the Christians, the church would rise up. Mm. And indignation to bring forth righteous government.
Yeah,
I still believe in our system, our republic system, Republican, democratic voting by the people. I think the constitutional system is a good system.
Sure,
it's probably the best on the planet.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, we still have all these problems because the people mm-hmm. are apathetic. Mm-hmm. The people are fat. They're satisfied where they are, and they're not striving through testings and tribulations in order to improve
mm-hmm.
What's being done. And that's only going to be done by the people demanding the satisfaction of the system.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like we used to in the military, they teach you, well, you must obey the orders of your superiors, whoever's above you.
Mm-hmm.
Unless the order is unlawful.
Mm-hmm.
And it is by very nature, both spiritually and naturally, unlawful to kill little babies.
Mm-hmm.
And we, as the church in our country, needs to rise up and stop compromising, like we had a man yesterday
mm-hmm.
say, well, I'm not here for that. I'm here for the gun control to protect the children in the schools. I mean, he's just a hypocrite, because if you really care about children, these thousands that are being slaughtered every day doesn't compare to the 17 that were slaughtered. And I agree that's bad, but
sure.
But there's no comparison. That's happening daily,
right.
And it's been going on for 40 years, and now you just finally come out for a march to control my gun rights, or control and change the Second Amendment, which means now I can't protect my family or my county or my state or my country.
Mm-hmm.
If the system is righteous. Now,
right.
So that's a big point I wanted to make. You know, you are right, this world is going to be destroyed. I agree with that. Christ is coming to remove the pollutions from the land.
Mm-hmm.
I look forward to it too, brother. But in the meantime, the Lord tells us to occupy till he comes.
Amen.
And I don't believe in kingdom theology, if that's the right term, or dominion theology, where I think we're going to make it better until he comes.
Mm-hmm.
I think we need to make it better, but we also know that it's going to be turned over to completely,
right.
Where the
right.
Holy Spirit's going to be moved out of the way, and the devils are going to be completely unleashed on this on humanity.
Amen.
And then Christ will come. We see that in end times teaching. So I don't know if that was a question. I think it was just a point.
Mm-hmm.
To talk to your rhetorical question about changing the world.
Amen.
So I'm just going to ask you point blank, do you believe in dominionist theology?
No, not in the way you just described it, no.
Okay. So.
I believe that we ought to walk in hope that we can make the world better, you know, at least in our influence, in our circles, in our surroundings. Sure, we should walk in that hope, but I don't believe that you know, out of just, you know, I don't believe to the degree that what you just
Yeah.
I mean, I do believe in dominion, as God said, let us take dominion over the land. He gave us that promise in Genesis 1. So, let us make man in our image, and he shall have dominion over over the earth, over the fowl of the earth, and all that.
We would take that authority, for sure.
We take authority, and that's what I... That's why I brought in the what Jesus said about being a servant first, and the reversal of the role. If everybody was really considering that, if everybody was Christian, and I don't think everybody's ever going to be all Christian, that's not going to happen. It's God's will that it should. He don't want anybody to perish, but even he knows that, you know what, I've given them free choice. They're not all going to make the right decision. Mm-hmm. Jesus said many are on the road to destruction.
Right.
So I can't ever believe that my somehow my goodness is going to outdo what Jesus already said was going to happen. Straight is the way, narrow is the gate, and few
find
the road to life. So, no, I don't ever believe that I'm going to outdo Jesus in that sense. I hope that I can do the greater works that he called me to do.
Yeah, I'm afraid I might have introduced confusion there. But dominionist theology believes that we will usher in.
We have to get it ready for Jesus.
We won't get it until we get this place perfect.
Uh-huh.
Through Christianity.
Right.
Then Christ won't return. That, in a nutshell, that's dominion.
No, I have no...
I don't think you believe that.
No
concept
of that.
Right. That's good. I don't think you did. Maybe I missed it. I'm glad you brought out that Ahab repented.
Uh-huh.
That's a really good point that I don't think many people get or understand enough. But Jezebel did not repent.
That's right.
The Bible says in the New Testament that God gave her space to repent, and she would not.
That's right.
So there it is. Free will exercised in God exercising his dominion over Jezebel.
His dominion,
Absolutely, no doubt in my mind, Jezebel's burning in hell right now.
Yeah, that's right.
And the thing that Jezebel, and you pointed out during the teaching, brother, Jezebel is manipulating behind the scenes, moving things to her own motive, to her what she thinks is best, instead of just waiting on God to show her what's really best in the situation. So that Jezebel spirit is still alive.
Absolutely.
It still operates in Christian women, in churches, and the men need to be on guard for it.
Amen.
And the women need to be on guard for it as well.
Amen.
So that we don't try to usurp authority where we have no place to do so.
Amen.
That's right.
We have
you don't want the responsibility of a man. You don't. The men have it. We preached it yesterday over and over again. You men have the greatest responsibility to do that which is righteous before God and before your families, so that the judgment's greatest there for the fathers and husbands.
Yes,
that's
right.
And
for the wives and mothers. But the wives and mothers have a great judgment too. Did they do what they were supposed to do to train their children and train other Christian women?
Amen.
That's all I got, brother.
I'm glad you brought up the imprecatory prayer thing, what you said a minute ago. I wanted to get into that in the sake of time and things, but it is important to realize in what I was saying about our heart and guarding it and not letting it overtake us either. You know, that is one place. Hey, I sometimes pray for people. Look, if they don't want to get right with God, then take them out. You know, get them moved. And I don't feel bad about that. I mean, there is a part of my heart that would question that. But hey, you know what? They're hurting a lot of other people. You know, this person's dealing drugs in the neighborhood. Whatever's going on, get them to prison if that's the best thing that can happen. You know, David prayed that way. All through the Psalms.
Simply imprecatory prayers is what he's speaking about.
Mm.
We've experienced that in our other fellowship where Some would pray for bones to be broken, stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And we have a hard time to understand that, why we would pray that. But that is the definition of imprecatory prayers,
mm-hmm.
is that we, for the good of all,
yeah.
or even for the good of the person, the Bible says to put them out from among you, that
yeah.
the devil would buffet their flesh,
yeah.
but in the end they'd be saved.
That, yeah.
That's the kind of thinking. It's really a deep spiritual thing. It's really a not something to be discussed so lightly as we are right here.
Sure, sure.
But actually something that should be taught
yeah.
so that especially for the youth to understand how we can be holy and pray such prayers. So,
amen. Right?
Yeah.
And that's the key. Like I said, it does take some time to really go through that. But I don't want to speak of it lightly, but it does need to be brought up and considered, because maybe you hear somebody praying that way and you think, man, is that godly? Well, be careful before you decide it's not. That's all I would say.
Just
be careful before you decide it's not, because
judge righteous judgment.
There may be something going on there deeper than you even understand right there,
yep.
Because it is for the good of everybody, and prayer changes things. So when we pray, we're not just talking to the wall. We know that.
And God uses hard situations and difficult things that people experience in life, maybe that have happened through imprecatory prayers,
mm-hmm.
A broken limb or whatever.
Sure.
And that they cry out to God, that backslidden person, or that person, maybe they haven't been saved. They're just causing all this chaos in a community, in a church, in a neighborhood, in a county, whatever,
mm-hmm.
that God would use that difficult trial to bring them to realization that, hey, you're in trouble and you need to repent from it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
amen.
Yeah. Poor King David was in sin
right.
when he prayed that way. And God never says that. And
that's right.
Either, so.
No.
That's right.
Okay, thank you, bud. Appreciate you. Anybody else have a question? To a season of examination and prayer. All set?
Yep.
Yeah.